Let's pray, shall we, guys? Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you that as we read your word, you transform our lives. And we pray that this morning you would speak into each one of our lives. Do something fresh in us, Lord. Help us to get something from your word today that we can put into practice, that we can live out. Inspire us, Lord, by what we read today, and have your way in our lives and in the lives of those around us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, a few weeks ago I spoke about the messianic prophecies. I'm not going to do that today, but I will continue at a date in the future. Not next week, but a little bit later, because I think it's really important to know how Jesus is predicted in the Old Testament and to see how Scripture has been fulfilled. But today I want to look at a different passage. I want to look at someone in the Bible whose life was completely turned around by one encounter with Jesus, one simple meeting with Jesus. Turn this person's life around, and not only this person's life, but her whole community was transformed because of this one encounter with Jesus. So what I want to look at is the woman at the well and how her life was transformed by meeting Jesus. And I'd love us to be inspired by this encounter, that as we encounter Jesus more and more in our lives, not only will we be transformed, but we'll transform other people's lives because we'll be telling others about him too. So if you have Bibles with you, if you turn to John chapter 4, and we're going to read from verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he had to go through Samaria. And so he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, in that you have spoken truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now it is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." At this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come and see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore the disciples said to one another, has someone brought him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. As he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not just because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Hallelujah. Wonderful, isn't it? One encounter with Jesus and what happens in people's lives because of it, a knock-on effect. So I want to bring out 3 points from this passage that hopefully will inspire us. The first is this. Jesus can reach us even when we are so far away from him. I don't know if you're feeling close to Jesus this morning or whether you're feeling far from him. I don't know if you just rolled out of bed and just dragged yourself to church. Or if you come excited, I'm going to worship the Lord and really full of God and full of excitement. But wherever we're at this morning, no matter how near or far away we are from Jesus, he can reach us just as he reached this woman who really was very far away from him. Sometimes we think that church is just for the religious, for those who maybe, have got everything sorted in their lives and, they've got everything all right and everything else. But the fact is, the church is for those really who need the Lord. I need the Lord every day. I haven't got everything sorted. I know you're thinking, Stuart's got everything sorted, He's got it all right. But I haven't, I need the Lord every single day of my life. And I believe each one of us do as well. That's who the church is for. That's what we're about. Jesus can reach us when we're at the end of our tether, when we're so far away from him, just as he reached this woman. The context of this passage is that many were starting to follow Jesus, but the most respected religious people of the time, the Pharisees, everyone thought they were amazing, the Pharisees, they're really holy. But the fact is, the context of this passage is that the Pharisees had rejected Jesus. If you just look at the passage before, it speaks about Jesus, a Pharisee, Nicodemus, a Pharisee, coming to see Jesus at night. And the reason why he came to see Jesus at night was because he knew, as a Pharisee, if the other Pharisees found out that he was seeing Jesus, they would excommunicate him. So he had to secretly go and hear Jesus at night. Because the Pharisees really didn't like Jesus. The religious people really didn't connect with him. And I want to suggest to each one of us today that the Lord wants to connect with those who are non-churched, who have no Christian background, no knowledge of God. They don't even know the Bible stories. These are the types of people that really God wants to connect with. And we've got many of those contacts, each one of us, people who need to know the Lord. And maybe our faith isn't there to see them coming through to salvation yet. Maybe we need that faith boosted. Well, let this passage boost your faith, that just one encounter with Jesus can radically change someone's life, can transform them. She was very, very far away from the Lord. She had no thought of the Lord, really. But God reached her and transformed her life. Now Jesus, because of this hassle from the Pharisees, because they'd rejected him, it was becoming awkward for him. And as soon as he found out that the Pharisees knew he was baptizing more people than John, he must have thought, they're going to be on to me very soon. So he moved away from that religious community down in the south of Israel, in Judea, where Jerusalem was. It was the religious capital. He moved away from that area to a new area, back to Galilee, to see people in that area, to tell more people his message. And I wonder sometimes, with opportunities that God gives us, if we don't always take them, God can move on to something else. Let's take the opportunities that he brings to us. When the Lord touches your life, respond to it, respond to his presence. The Pharisees had that opportunity and they didn't respond, and that window of opportunity closed for them, and Jesus moved up to the north to the Galilee area. He departed from that region. In order to get to the north, to Galilee, he would have had to have traveled through a certain place called Samaria, right bang in the middle of Israel. And that would have presented problems for Jesus as a Jew, because the Jews really did not get on with the Samaritans. There was a long, long history of quarreling, arguments between the two of them. I wonder, what's the longest argument you've ever had in your life? Have you had a quarrel that's gone on for more than a day? Sarah's looking at me. I'm hiding. I'm going to hide behind this pulpit. What's the longest argument you've had? Maybe a couple of days long? 7 years. There we go, 7 years. Wow, that's a long old argument. I won't ask who with. Oh, yeah, well, often it is those closest to us, isn't it, really? Oh, that's a tough one. And in families, often that can occur. I'm sure for each one of us, if we look far enough in our families, we can find family members who've fallen out one with another, and they've, for whatever reason, not spoken, they've shunned one another, decided not to speak. It was the same between the Jews and the Samaritans. They decided not to speak, really. And this argument hadn't gone on for 1 day, 2 days, a week, 7 years. It had gone on for over 400 years at this particular time when Jesus had to pass through Samaria. The Jews were not speaking with the Samaritans. The fact is, the Samaritans are still alive today. Can you believe it? They're still around today. You know, we hear about the Samaritans as in an organization, the Good Samaritan and all of that. But the Samaritans as a people group are still living in the land of Israel today, amazingly. And there's about 800 of them alive today living in the land of Israel. And you can still go and see them. And they've still got their scrolls of the Torah in the Samaritan language. And it's based on the old Hebrew language. So it's very similar in terms of the scrolls that they would have used many years ago. Even before the Jews went into exile, they had this script, this font. Not font, but a script. And the Samaritan script is very similar to the old Jewish script. So they've got a lot of history there. But the fact is, they really didn't get on with the Jews. And if you consider even today, the Jews don't always get on with or see eye to eye with the Samaritans. That's an argument that's gone on for 2,400 years at least. That's a long old argument. That's a long time not to talk to somebody. Although I think they do talk to them today. So what I'm trying to say is, if there's issues between you and someone else, sort it out. Don't let it drag on. Get it sorted. Get it dealt with. Jesus decided to go through Samaria. Some Jews would have gone around. They would have avoided going through there. But Jesus chose to go through and to take his disciples there. The history of the Jews and the Samaritans was this. It was after the time of King Solomon. The whole kingdom of Israel split into two, and you had the northern kingdom called Israel, and it composed of 10 tribes. In the south, there was two kingdoms. There was Judah and Benjamin, just two tribes left. It was because when Solomon sinned against God, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Some people call them porcupines. A concubine is like a wife, but without the inheritance rights. So he got into some bad stuff, and because of his sin, his kingdom split into two after he died. He'd messed it up and caused division. And up in the north was a guy called Jeroboam, a king called Jeroboam, who was a wicked king who worshipped other gods, worshipped idols, and most of Israel went after him. In the south was a better king called Rehoboam, and only two tribes, as I say, went after him. And the southern kingdom was called Judah, northern kingdom Israel. And this northern kingdom was worse than the southern kingdom. They didn't have any good kings, and they tended to worship idols. And because of that, God warned them, if you carry on, you're going to lose the land. And they ended up being exiled from the land, being taken by the Assyrian army, And Sargon, the king of Assyria, came in and he deported most of the Jews from the northern kingdom of Israel and scattered them all around Mesopotamia area, around the Iraq region, and took the people from Iraq and that sort of area and put them, conquered peoples, in the land of Israel. And these people became the Samaritans. There were some Jews left still in the land, in the northern kingdom, and they intermarried with these pagan peoples. And these pagan peoples kept worshipping idols, so much so that they got into all sorts of trouble in the land of Israel. Lions were attacking them, and they started to panic, thinking, have we done something to offend the God of this land? Well, they had, because they were worshipping idols. So they asked for some priests to be released from captivity by the Assyrians and to come and teach them how to worship the true God of Israel. So that's what happened. Some priests came and taught these Samaritans, this is how you should worship the God of Israel. So what they did is they tagged that along with their worship of other idols. And it was a mixture of different religions. And that's why the Jews never really got on with them, because they weren't true Jews. They were mainly pagans, but they had a bit of Jewish blood in them as well. And they were compromised. And the Samaritans then went on to accept the first five books of the Bible, so the books written by Moses, and they went on to reject all of the other books of the Bible, of the Old Testament. So even today, Samaritans don't believe in most of the Old Testament. They only believe in the first five books. And the Samaritans claimed that they were even older than the Jews, that they were the original Jews. But they weren't. They had some Jewish blood in them, but they were mainly pagan. And so you can understand why they didn't get on, because for a Jew to be associating with Samaritans was, oh, you must be a compromiser if you're associating with them. Add to that later on, the southern kingdom of Judah also went into exile, because they basically were not listening to God either. They were starting to worship idols, and God warned them, if you carry on, you're going to lose the land. And they carried on. They lost the land of Judah, and they were taken into Babylonia for 70 years. And eventually, they were allowed to go back and return to the land of Israel. And at this time, they came back under people like Ezra and Nehemiah, and they rebuilt the temple and the walls of Jerusalem. And at this time, the Samaritans that were still in the land opposed them, gave them such a hard time. If you read the book of Nehemiah, the rebuilding of the walls, again and again, the Samaritans are trying to stop the Jews from returning and of having a safe place to live. They do nothing but bring hassle. Well, later on, between the time of the Old and the New Testament, in the 400-year period between the Old and the New, the Greek kingdom became very powerful. It was the Greek Empire with Alexander the Great. And Alexander the Great came and conquered all the sort of lands around the area, including Israel. And when he came into Israel, the Samaritans welcomed him with open arms, and they gave him safe passage and everything else. And as a thank you, Alexander said, yeah, you can have your temple, your own temple, on Mount Gerizim, which is in Samaria. And this was like a rival temple to the temple in Jerusalem. So that's why there was real animosity, one between the other, because the Samaritans were saying, we worship the true God of Israel, we've got the temple here, don't go down to the temple in Jerusalem. And there was this big, big angst between the two. And they worshipped idols as well in that temple. Then later on, there was a guy called John Hyrcanus, who basically was a good bloke. He worshipped the God of Israel, but during a time of apostasy where the Samaritans were worshipping other gods in their temple, he'd had enough, and he went down and destroyed the Samaritan temple. So you can just imagine, that was it now. First of all, they were compromising with the Greeks, the Samaritans, and they'd given Israel a hard time, and now Israel had really blown it by destroying their temple. So you can just imagine, they really didn't get on well together. They hated one another's guts. This woman was of this culture. She was a Samaritan woman. Not only was there that gap of her being a Samaritan, but there was that cultural gap of her being a woman and Jesus being a rabbi. The strict rabbis taught that if you were a rabbi, you shouldn't really speak to a woman in public. It was not the done thing for a rabbi to be seen chatting with a woman, especially a woman on her own in public. It was a big no-no. So you can see why they were surprised, the disciples, when they came back and saw Jesus chatting with a woman and thought, ooh, what's going on here then? It was just regarded as something you didn't do. Add to that the woman's moral background. She must have been pretty well known in that place because she was coming at a strange time to the well, and she didn't have a good moral background, and Jesus was chatting to her. Rabbis would not associate with people like this. So Jesus was breaking all these cultural barriers in order to reach her. Well, if Jesus is willing to do all of this to reach one woman because he loved her so much, how much more is he willing to break through all the barriers maybe that we've erected in our lives? I don't know what barriers there are between you and God right now. What things there are that you know aren't right in your life. I know the things in my life, the things that become barriers between me and God. But Jesus can break through those barriers, whatever they are. He's calling us to come to him just as this woman did, and he will break through those barriers and he will reach us. No matter how far away from you feel from God, he wants you to draw near and he's able to reach you. The second thing I want to look at is only Jesus has what we all need to truly live. You think about Jesus going and chatting to this woman. He asks her for a drink. He must have been pretty thirsty. And yet, he had something that she needed that was even more important than water. It was that water of life, living water, running water. She gives a sarcastic reply to him, but she later brings up about the Messiah. So she must have been curious that maybe Jesus was the Messiah. Maybe her taste buds were starting to think, I want some of this water that Jesus is offering. I think initially she gave a sarcastic reply, and Jesus overcame that and just kept sharing with her until she really was thirsty for the true living water. What is essential in life for us to live, would you say? What are the key ingredients? Oxygen, pretty essential. You can't live very, very long without oxygen. Maybe how long can you live without oxygen? I don't know. However long you can hold your breath for. Yeah. So that's got to be the basic essential. Food, yeah, that's that. How long can you live without food, generally? Well, people do a 40-day fast, don't they? So some people can, yeah, I suppose if they... Water, how long can you live without water? How many days? I don't know how long it is. It's not long at all, is it, really? You think about that. Oxygen's got to be number one, surely. I suppose Jesus could have used the oxygen metaphor and said, you need me more than you need oxygen, which was true. But he used a metaphor, an illustration, which was it meant a lot to her and to the people of her culture. Wells were so important. Without a well, there's no life. You see that in Africa, don't you, where there's no proper drinking water, people die. We're so desperate for clean, running water. And this is what Jesus used as an illustration to reach this woman. He is trying to get her to realize, just as she needs water to live, there's something more important than water that he can give to her. It's spiritual water, living water, the water of life. What sort of things do we do to try and secure our lives, bring security into our lives? Name a few things. Well, if you want to live a secure life, you want to live a comfortable life, we're all looking for security when you think about it in life, aren't we? We're trying to make our lives secure. So you get a job to get income. So we get money to make ourselves feel more secure. What other things do we do to make ourselves feel more secure? Sorry? A home. We feel secure when we've got a home, yeah? Family around us. That's important. We're going up Maslow's hierarchy of needs here. I know we are. We're going to reach self-actualization in a minute. Yeah, what other things do we do to make ourselves more secure? Money, yeah? Wi-Fi. Yes! Young people, yeah. The youth, yeah. Young people hate going on holiday, don't they? Oh, the Wi-Fi's rubbish here, isn't it? That's above oxygen, yeah.
Education, yes. So parents go on to their kids, come on, you've got to try harder at school, because they think, well, if you get well educated, you get a better job, you get more money, you get more security. We're all striving for that sense of security, aren't we? That sense of, oh, I'm going to be all right, it's going to be okay. What other things do we do in terms of just in case something bad happens? What do we do for that? How do we protect ourselves from bad things happening? Pray. I'm thinking on a practical level. The world now. What does the world do? Prepare. Yeah, it's a plan. What other things? Yeah, so save money in the bank as a buffer. Anything else? I'm thinking insurance. Yeah, you go on holiday to protect yourself from something bad happening. You pay out some money just in case something happens. You buy a house, you don't want to lose that house, so you get some insurance to insure the contents, to insure the house. You get a car, you might accidentally run someone over. Member of your family or something. So you get car insurance just in case. Just in case the car gets stolen, just in case you have an accident. So we're insured. It's all to do with security. We're all looking for security. But how often do people think about long-term security, as in the life hereafter? When you think about it, how long are we going to spend in eternity? Forever. That's a pretty long time. I don't know if you've ever thought about how long eternity really is. As I'm getting older, I don't know if you're finding the same thing. I find a day goes a bit quicker. I find my weeks are going quicker and quicker. 50 years old now, and the weeks are going quicker and quicker and quicker. I'm still a boy. Thank you. Thank you very much. I remember when I was a little kid, a day just dragging and dragging. Is this day ever going to end? It seems so slow time. But as I'm getting older, I'm just thinking, God, it's whizzing past. And scientists have analysed this and thought, well, why does time go so quickly as you're getting older? And they've come to a bit of a conclusion, a mathematical conclusion. When you're one day old, your life, that one day is 100% of your life. So one day is 100% of your life when you're one day old. So that's why it's going to seem a long time. It's 100% of your life. When you're 2 days old, a day is only 50% of your life. It's been cut in half. Yeah, so two days old, a day is only 50% of your life. 3 days old, and it's what? A third of your life. 33%. 33.3 recurring percent of your life. But when you're 50 years old, a day is such a small percentage of your life that you've lived so many days. It's almost like it doesn't seem so long anymore, because you think, so when you've lived 100 years, think of what a small percentage of your life a day is. And that might be why time seems to go quicker as you're getting older. But the fact is, we're going to spend eternity, either in heaven or hell. Surely it's important to be thinking and planning. It's more important to be planning for what's to come in eternity than it is for all the eventualities that can happen in this life. This life is it's just over in a minute or two. it's so quick. We're only here for a very short time. Let's plan and let's do things that are going to impact our eternities. But look, let's also think about other people's eternities. Let's think about those around us. You know, it's great to make friends and stuff and to socialize and make good friends in this life. But let's think about their eternities, and let's think about the important things. This is what Jesus was trying to get across to her. I have something that you need. I can give you water that leads not only to life, but to eternal life. You've got an eternity ahead of you, lady. I can give you something which is going to satisfy you forever, which is going to enable you to live forever. It says in Revelation 22, verse 17, "Let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." Jesus offers this water to each one of us. You may have never tasted of that water in your life, or you may have tasted a bit, but you may have not really carried on with it. And Jesus is saying, go deeper into me. taste of this water of life, these rivers of living water that I can give. I don't know what things you're wanting for your life. What things do you want to achieve? What things would you like to happen? We've all got different desires, things that we want to see happening to us and to our families. But Jesus is trying to get this woman to look at the most important desires. The most important desire we can have in our lives is for God, to know God better. That is the number one desire. And when we get that right, and when we go after that desire and have that thirst for God above all our other desires in life, then all the wrong desires subside. They fall into the shadows compared to the light of Christ in our lives. And he was trying to get this woman to make him as her one desire. John 10, verse 10, Jesus says this, "I have come that they may have life and have it in abundance." Are you enjoying life right now in abundance? Maybe to a certain degree, but Jesus wants you to enjoy it more and more in abundance. And as we place him more central in our lives, his joy, his peace, that sense of satisfaction, that sense of fulfillment will come. This woman was looking for fulfillment, maybe in relationships with different men that she'd had. She was longing for fulfillment in her life and not really finding it. And Jesus was beckoning to her to come to him and find true fulfillment. Sometimes we can con ourselves and we can go after other things, can't we? Thinking they're going to satisfy. Even as Christians, we can go after other things and be hoodwinked. But Jesus said, "The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy." He's a liar. Satan will tell you, yeah, this is going to give you satisfaction. But at the end of the day, if we want satisfaction, I'm thinking of, I can't get no satisfaction. If we want true satisfaction, come to Jesus. And this is the message we need to give to others. Come to Jesus, and you will be satisfied. Jesus said, "The water that I give the person will mean they will never thirst." They won't thirst anymore. And finding Jesus is so satisfying when he's number one in our lives. In verse 28, it's amazing, the woman actually leaves a water pot behind. You can tell that Jesus is getting through to her because she's starting to realize, actually, there's something more important even than this water that I've come to fetch. She's forgotten all about why she was there in the first place, because she was now becoming focused on what really was important, eternal life. The last thing is this. The more Jesus impacts our lives, the more the ripples spread to other people's lives. Think about the time of day that this woman was at the well. So what time was it? The sixth hour. Does anyone know what time of day the sixth hour was? It was actually midday. Yeah. So this is the old clock that they used to use. So the sixth hour would have been 12 noon. It would have been really hot at that time of day. Bit of a strange time of day, do you think, to go drawing water from a well? Normally, I would have thought it would be first thing in the morning before the sun really gets too hot, or maybe later on in the afternoon, late afternoon, early evening, when the sun was going down, things were a bit cooler. And what you'd get is not just one person going to the well, but you would have got a lot of people going to the well, having a chat. It would have been a social place because everyone needed water. So you go, it's a bit like the school gates. You know, the pickup of children, you have a bit of a natter at the school gates, have a bit of a chat. It's a social place. So imagine that. But this woman was going at a time when the school was not open to pick up her child. She was going at a time that was not convenient, when she knew maybe that she wouldn't bump into anyone else. She was there on her own. So I'm surmising something here. I'm surmising that maybe she didn't feel that connected socially with others. Because maybe she'd burnt some bridges, maybe she had a bit of a reputation and she was trying to avoid people. Maybe she was ashamed of who she was, and Jesus gave her back her dignity again. Maybe she was so sick of her sin that she just had to hide herself, isolate herself from others. Have you ever been in that position where you've been so embarrassed, ashamed of something you've done, you've had to hide away and thought, "Oh, don't let me meet anyone, Lord. I feel so ashamed of what I've done. I just want to hide myself away." Or maybe something has affected your life and you really just can't face people anymore, and you've just wanted to shut yourself away. Jesus knows how you feel. He knows what it is to go through times of suffering, difficulties. Jesus knows what we struggle with as human beings. He knows what it is to be human. He was tempted in every way and was without sin. But he knew what it was to be tempted. And he is our antidote. He's the one that we need to come to when we're feeling like shutting ourselves off, isolating ourselves. He's the one who can bring us out of ourselves, restore our dignity, restore that self-confidence that we've lost, that sense of self-worth again. I wonder what your self-worth is like today. Does it need boosting? Do you need to come to Jesus and say, Lord, do a work in me. Bring me out from myself. Forgive me of my sin. Restore me. Restore the joy of my salvation. The fact that she met Jesus, it filled her with joy, and she went and told others. I don't know if you feel like telling others today. Sometimes, if I'm honest, I don't always feel like telling others about Jesus. Sometimes I do, and sometimes I don't. It all depends on how much full of Jesus I am at the time, really. Why don't each one of us just get closer to Jesus, remind ourselves about what he's done in our lives, and as we do that, so we want to share it with others, just as this woman did. She went straight back into the city and said, come and meet someone who told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Christ? I remember when I first became a Christian in the sixth form common room, I was there, sat, loads of people surrounding me, and I said, I've ripped up all my tarot cards. I told them all, and I've become a Christian. Just announced it, you know. I wasn't ashamed, just went for it. And everyone was giving me a hard time. No, they just didn't believe it. They were laughing. They said, no, don't believe it. We'll see if you're still saying it in a week's time, they said. And in a week's time, I'm still saying it. I was saying, Jesus loves you too. You need to become a Christian. And I was really witnessing to the Lord in that environment. You know, sometimes we can lose that initial sense of joy about telling others that this woman had. And each day, I think we need to rekindle that in us. We need to get back into the habit of sharing the good news because people need it. This woman shared, she told many people, and it had an amazing impact. Not only did people's lives change, but Jesus stayed there 2 days, which is incredible to stay in a Samaritan town, in a Samaritan city for 2 days for Jesus. They had a mini revival there. We could have the same here, couldn't we? If God really impacted us, like he impacted this woman, and we went and gossiped the gospel like she did, think of the impact it could have in our friends, family, in our contacts, in our community. There's many more of us here today than there was of this one woman. And if she can make a difference for Jesus, we can too. He can transform us to transform others. Archbishop Temple wrote a commentary on the Gospel of John, and where it says about Jesus, Andrew bringing Simon Peter to Christ, he says this, "This is the greatest service one man can render another. It's the best thing we can do to bring someone to Jesus. It's the best way we can serve someone, to introduce them to Jesus. Even if they give us a hard time, once we've done it, we've done it. Well, there you go. There's the offer. Take it or leave it, but Jesus loves you. You might think that you can't be used by God to bring someone to Christ. You're wrong. If this woman could be used, then you can be used. You might think, well, I don't know the gospel enough. I'm not very good at explaining the gospel or whatever. Think of how good this woman was at explaining the gospel of Jesus. What was her gospel of Jesus to them? Come and meet someone who told me everything I ever did. Do you think you could do that? I think you could. I think God could use you to introduce someone else to him. It's so simple. We don't have to have a degree in theology. It's handy if we know, you know, the good news, yeah, and if we're able to explain it. But we don't need to have all the answers and everything. We just need to have that passion that this woman had and to say, come on, guys, this has changed my life. God has changed my life. He can change yours too. Come along. Come to the baptism next week. Come and see what we do on a Sunday. I've never invited you before, but come along. Check it out. See See what we get up to. See if it's for you. If you hate it, fine. But just come. Come and see it. Come and support the people being baptized. You know the KISS principle? Keep it simple, silly or stupid. So often we can complicate things and not even bother sharing the good news because we think we're going to make it complicated. Just keep it simple. Just tell others about how your life has been transformed, as this woman did. I think I've covered all the things I want to cover. So this woman was reached by Jesus. Jesus can reach us when we're far from him. That was the first point. Only Jesus has all we need to truly live. Let's place him as our number one desire. And the more Jesus impacts our lives, the more the ripples will spread out to others. Let's allow him to use us to impact other people's lives. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing a song to worship the Lord, dedicate our lives to him. Jesus, I want to thank you for this amazing encounter this woman had, Lord. And I pray for ourselves that more and more we would personally have encounters with you, and together as we worship you, as we gather to lift up your name, that we would encounter your presence, your spirit, and Lord, in our own times with you, in at home and wherever we are, wherever we go, that we would encounter your presence. Lord, restore to each one of us the joy of our salvation, that we can be like this woman and go and spread the good news to many people around. Lord, if we've lost the confidence in sharing the simplicity of knowing you, Lord, just show us how easy it is, how simple it is, and how much of a difference it can make in people's lives. And Lord, we pray for the infilling of your Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill us to become witnesses to Christ. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Let's finish by dedicating our lives to